big old boulder got in my throat during prayer. Man, that was a hard one. Okay, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 8. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 8. Last week we were here in chapter 8, and we left off in the beginning of verse 10, where we saw that the frogs that came into the land of Egypt, and they finally got to Pharaoh to the point where he went to Moses. He said, get rid of them for me. And Moses asked him, Moses said, well, when would you like me to do this? And instead of saying right now or immediately, we saw last week where in the beginning of verse 10 here, where he says, tomorrow. He told Moses, get rid of them tomorrow. And instead of just getting rid of that right now, and how sometimes we cling to things and that maybe the Holy Spirit's asking us to have separated out of our lives, and we kind of have a tendency to hold on to them. And so that's where we left off last week, was in the beginning of verse 10 there of chapter 8, where Pharaoh said, tomorrow, tomorrow. What an interesting answer to that question. So now we pick it up here in verse 10, and it goes on. It says, and he said, let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. So suddenly it seems here within a moment of time, the word was spoken and the frogs died immediately. They just died out of the houses, out of the pots, out of the beds, out of everywhere that they were. But as it was interesting, it says they remained in the river only. That's where they were supposed to be. So the Lord allowed them to be in their natural habitat and be where they were actually supposed to be. But everywhere else, they just died out immediately. They were gone. It was over. But verse 14 is very interesting. It says, they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Wow, all these dead frogs. It's bad enough, the frogs would have been bad enough, but now they're all dead, and they put them in these huge heaps. It says, and the land stank. You know, it stinks. Dead frogs. You can't even imagine how bad that must be. So even though the frogs were dealt with by the word that was spoken, a stench remained. There was still the smell. And see, that's actually the problem with sin. That's the problem with sin in our life. It leaves a stench. It leaves a stench that lingers long after the sin has been dealt with. And sometimes, of course, we call them consequences. You know, there's certain consequences to things that we get involved in that even when we repent of them, they still have an effect on our lives. A lot of times when we were younger, we did some crazy things. I didn't, but I know some of you did. But, we did some crazy things. And, you know, some of those things we did when we were young, we still pay the price for them physically a lot of times into our lives. And so, however, even the stench of a dead frog, it can really serve a great purpose. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, use the times of failures in your life to be a lesson for others. When we fail, when we fall down, when we stumble, the Lord's always there to pick us back up and to help us along, and he brushes us off and sets us back on that path, that wide path that he says, that he's set before us. And then we can use that as a testimony. We can use that to be able to help others, to be able to comfort others. That's why Corinthians says that God comforts us in ways so that we can comfort others that are going through those same things. See, there's never a failure that we have that is in vain. I like to say it this way, God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes a hurt in our life. No matter what that hurt is, God can use it either in our lives in one way or eventually in the lives of someone around about us. And so the frogs were piled up. They were there. They were stinking in the land. But I think that was probably still even a reminder to the people of Egypt that there's a pretty powerful God that was able to bring on all these frogs. And then within a moment, when Moses interceded, not only for the people of Egypt, but the Israelite people as well, for them to realize as Moses cried out to their God, God answered that prayer. God answers them, and God answers our prayer, but sometimes they're not right away. Sometimes it's not immediately. And so we get impatient, and we go try to fix it ourselves a lot of times, instead of just waiting upon the Lord. You know, waiting on the Lord is really, really hard. And it just is. You know, sometimes I'd rather hear a no than a wait. You know, but it's just that's the way our sin nature is, I think. That self-centeredness within us is just kind of impatient for a lot of things, especially today in this microwave generation that we live in. Everything has to be now. You know, you get in line at a grocery store, you know, and of course it's just a habit. I'll naturally find the shortest line. And then when you get in that line, every time they're waiting for a price check. And it's like, oh, man. And then you see the big line just keep on moving, and you're sitting there with this one item that they can't figure out how much it is. You know, we start tapping our foot, and we get impatient, you know. And I often wonder, you know, about, you know, when I see some people, you know, you look at them, like sometimes you're in a bank, and they're waiting in line in a bank, and, you know, they're there, they've probably got their Social Security check, they're retired, you can tell they're retired, and they're just so impatient. And I think a lot of times, what do you have to do? You know, what's on your agenda? I mean, you know, if you're retired, I mean, what's the big rush? You know, and I was in line at Lowe's, I think, about a month ago, and got up to the checker, and she says, sorry about the wait. I said, well, no hassle. I said, you know, if I was worried about it, it just caused me stress. I don't need any more stress. I mean, why not take advantage of the time just to relax? It's cool in there. It's air conditioning in Lowe's, you know. It's not hot out like it was outside. So, you know, just to be patient with God. And so sometimes he answers prayers immediately, but sometimes he just waits and teaches us things through that process. And things are a process sometimes. And as our self-centered nature, we don't like the process. We want it, and we want it now. But it goes on in verse 15. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, guess what? He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. God had said it. He's going to harden his heart every time you do these things. And so here we find Pharaoh was given a break. He was given a break. He asked and he was freed and he was released from the frogs, but yet he didn't glorify God. He didn't glorify God. He didn't thank him for his mercy. He just hardened his heart again. Okay, it's all over. It's okay now. It's all right. And it just hardened his heart. And you know, there's the story about the farmer that was up on his three-story barn putting a new roof on. And as he lost his footing, he starts sliding down. He goes, Lord, if you save me, I'll give my life to you. And as he got to the edge, his belt loop caught on a nail. And he just said, never mind, Lord, this nail got me. You know, we do that. You know, the nail saved me. We just figure our own things out sometimes instead of giving God the glory. Sometimes we're like the farmer, you know, and the Pharaoh was blind to the goodness of God. He was blind. You know, there's miracles all around us, you know. A few months ago, I seen that movie, Miracles in Heaven, and at the end of it, they kind of acknowledged all the miracles that took place leading up to this point. And you know, that's so true. There's miracles and there's blessings all around us every day, but we miss them so much of the times. You know, we're in a hurry. We're rushing this and we're rushing that. And we just think that, you know, things are just happening by happen chance. You know, but we need to start being able to see God's hand in everything. Just acknowledging him in every situation, because the word coincidence is not a word that should be in the vocabulary of a believer. There's no coincidences in the Lord. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got it all figured out. And he's going to allow things to happen if we're submitted and surrendered to his will. And then it all comes together so much better at that point. So we go on now, verse 16, we start to see the third plague, the lies. Lies. So verse 16 says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lies throughout all the land of Egypt.'" Now, I want to look at that just a moment again and realize when he talks about how many lies there is, he says, "Strike the dust of the land so that it, the dust, may become lies." Think about how much dust there is in Egypt. Dust and sand, and that became lies. I mean, this is a major plague. Verse 17 says, "And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not." So the dust, the very dust of the earth became lice. So, you know, when you think about this plague and you think, oh, there's lice all over the place. No, there's lice all over the place. If the dust became the lice, man, that is major. And, you know, due to their size, you know, lice are small. And lice, you know, they're available. You know, producing lice would seem to have been the easiest of the plagues for the magicians to duplicate. But for some reason, Pharaoh's magicians couldn't do that. Maybe because there wasn't any dust left to turn to lice. You know, when the water turned to blood, they dug down and they got fresh water to turn to blood. And when they made more frogs, all of those kind of things, but they couldn't do the lice. See, always under God's sovereign control, the magicians of Pharaoh had their day in the sun. Yet they were under the sovereignty of God. But now they're going to disappear from this account. After this, there's not going to be any more magicians. They're not going to be there duplicating any more of God's miracles. They're not going to be able to do any more of the things that Moses and Aaron were doing that God had told them. And then in verse 18, where it goes on, it says, "So there was lice on man and beast." On man and beast. All of the horses, all of the cattle, all of the sheep, everything was just loaded, covered with lice. You know, and I don't know, I've never had them, but I've seen people that have. Lice itch. They're itchy when you get it in your head and stuff. I've seen people with it, and it's just constantly, you know, I've seen young girls just having it, and they're just itching, 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 and it almost drives them crazy. But think about it, just kind of all over, everywhere you see them, you know, it just kind of gives you the willies when you think about it. I mean, man, that's a major, major. And now, lice was something that the Egyptian nobles, they considered lice to be a terrible, terrible curse. They considered it to be such a curse that they would shave their bodies every other day just to keep from getting them. And that kind of probably explains their Yul Brynner-like portrayal in the movie, right? Yul Brynner was all, you know, clean-shaven and everything like that. You know, don't you think when we get to heaven, Moses is going to look like Charlton Heston? I mean, I just, you know, he's just got to. I mean, you can't think of Moses without thinking of Charlton Heston. It just, man, what a role he played in that, huh? That has that impact on us. So anyway, the Egyptian nobles considered lice to be this terrible, terrible curse. Now they're covered in them. I mean, this is just, you know, it's just getting worse and worse and worse for the Egyptians. And yet, what's Pharaoh doing? He's hardening his heart. And then verse 19 says, "Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. just as the Lord has said. So the last time that we see these magicians of Pharaoh's, as they're kind of back out of the picture, as they kind of fade away, their last words to Pharaoh are, "This is the finger of God." The finger of God. Just, you know, when you think of these plagues, it's not the hand of God. It's not the hand and the arm. It's not the, you know, it's the finger of God doing these things. You know, you think when you're kids, you know, and you're in these little competitions. Well, I could knock you over with one finger, you know, and I could beat him with one finger, and all these little silly things that we think about. But this is the finger of God, the magician said. They came to this point of realizing that this was a power greater than the demonic power that they were used to being controlled by. And so we see them saying there. And so keep in mind, it was the finger of God that wrote on the tablet of stone, "You shall have no other gods before me," in Exodus chapter 31. It was the finger of God that wrote on Belshazzar's wall, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting," in Daniel chapter 5. It was the finger of God that wrote in the dust, causing the accusers of the woman that was caught in adultery to drop the stones that otherwise they would have been hurling at her. The finger of God writing in that dust. I did a message a long time, years ago, called When God Plays in the Dirt. You know, every time you see God dealing with the dust or the dirt, you know, something mighty happens. You see, he formed together the dust of the ground and blew his breath in it, and Adam appeared. You see Jesus riding in the dust, and you see the woman being forgiven. And so when God does, the finger of God can either point at you in judgment or calls you to forgiveness and salvation, like it did with the lady caught in adultery. So we see the finger of God being talked about in the scriptures, that God is an awesome and mighty God. And I can only imagine if he used more than a finger, what kind of results would there be? You know, the earth probably couldn't handle it. Nothing could handle that because he is so mighty. He is so huge. And that's something that we as believers, as his children, need to keep in mind, how big and awesome our God is. I mean, we can't even comprehend it. He's so huge. He's so big. He's so amazing. And so, like I say, the finger of God either points at you in judgment or the finger of God calls you to forgiveness and salvation. The choice is ours. It's our choice to decide, "Lord, forgive me," or is our choice like the Pharaoh does, to harden his heart. To harden his heart and to just to think that, "Oh, you know what, I'm just going to go the way I'm going." And, you know, a lot of people are doing that in today's society. And so lice was all over the place. And it didn't seem to make a difference. And so now verse 20 goes into the fourth plague, flies. Wow. Summertime and flies come around. I'm so thankful that Nevada is not as bad as some parts of the country where flies are just all over the place like they are in this scripture. But, you know, here you have a few, and they're pesky. "Oh, that fly got in here." Some places, all these flies, you know, but we have to deal with one or two flies, and we kind of don't know how to handle it here in the desert sometimes. But verse 20 goes on now. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me.'" And again, remember, God doesn't change his message to the Pharaoh. His message remains the same. The salvation message remains the same today. You have to come to the cross of Christ. You know, Paul said, I tend to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And so we have this message of the cross. Here, God had this message for Pharaoh. "Let my people go that they may serve me." Same message every time. Verse 21 says, "Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. So now it's flies. Like I say, flies are so, so pesky. You know, in Psalm 78:45, I think it's these flies that the psalmist is referring to. It says there, he says, he sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them. They actually devoured them. They just ate away at them in some way or another. And so there's this destruction upon the Egyptian people because of these swarms and swarms of flies. The frogs weren't bad enough. The lice wasn't bad enough. Now you got flies. And they seem to be everywhere. Verse 22. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of their land. So the first no-fly zone was over the land of Goshen. You know, and that's where the children of Israel dwelt. You know, in the land of Goshen. God's saying, you know, there, I'm going to send swarms of flies into your land, but where my children are, there won't be any flies. There won't be any flies at all over there, where that's happening. And then verse 23 goes on. It says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Tomorrow this is going to happen, the Lord's saying. In verse 24, and the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. This was a lot of flies again. See, when the water turned to blood, when the frogs and the lice covered the land, it was both Hebrew and Egyptian alike that were affected. Those things affected both the Hebrews and the Egyptians. But when it came to the flies, there seems now to be a division between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. You know, and I think, the Satan's a lot of times referred to as the Lord of the Flies. And so I think the Lord just protected his people from this Beelzebub character type of a thing. And so there was this division now of the plagues. It was different for the people of Egypt versus the Hebrew nation. They weren't affected by the flies. And so there, in certain areas, even in our lives today, there remains a division between the believer and the unbeliever. There's some divisions there. You know, I can tell you categorically tonight that I will never suffer from alcoholism. Why? Because I drink. I don't drink and I never want to drink. And so alcoholism isn't something that is in my future because I don't desire it in any way, such way. But does that mean that I can say that I'll never have cancer, or I'll never have a bad back, or never have heart trouble? No, I can't say that, you know, because certain things are universal. Others, we bring upon ourselves. We bring certain things on ourselves when we live like the world. And so there's some things that affect believer and unbeliever alike, but there's some things that there's a division there. Some things as believers, because the Lord delivers us and sets us free from the things of the world, we don't have to be concerned about those things. We don't have to be affected by them any longer. They no longer have to get into our lives. And so we have the freedom. We have the peace of understanding that and knowing that. And just the knowledge of that makes me feel good. You know, so there's this division we start seeing here with the flies. And then verse 25 says, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. All right, see, Pharaoh's starting to have enough. He's starting to get fed up a little bit. So he calls for Moses and Aaron. He says, all right, go and sacrifice to this God of yours, but in the land. So Egypt always in the scriptures is a picture of the world. That's the symbolism of Egypt. So Pharaoh was in essence saying to Moses, worship your God, but stay in the world. That's basically what's being said in this verse here. Go ahead and worship, but stay in the world. And see, that's what religion tells people today. Religion tells people, you know, yeah, go to church on Sunday, you know, and go to, you know, and that's okay, but, you know, don't tell anybody about Jesus. Don't talk about him. And above all, you know, you don't pray every day. I mean, why would you pray every day? I mean, that's just ridiculous. And so the world tries to offer this religious thing, you know. And, of course, there's a lot of people, they make it twice a year, Christmas and Easter, and, you know, they feel like they've paid their fire insurance and they're doing okay, you know. But that's what this was going on here. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. Stay in the world and offer him these things. Just add Jesus on to everything else in your life. But look at verse 26. And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." See, shepherds being an abomination to the Egyptians, they were abominations to the Egyptians, and so the sacrifice of lambs to them would have been so disgusting that they would have probably have stoned the children of Israel for doing that. So the Egyptians' failure to understand the sacrifice of the lamb kind of pretty much prefigured the world's inability today to understand the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who had come to take away all of our sin. Jesus, he came to take away our sin. But yet the world doesn't understand that sacrifice. To the world, the cross is just foolishness. To the world, it just doesn't make any sense. What do you mean I have to, you know, accept Jesus? What do you mean I have to walk with the Lord? In all these terminologies that really the world doesn't understand. It's easier just to say, you know what, you need to receive the love of God into your life. You know, just God really loves you. He died for you. He wants you to know him. That's all of these plagues. And remember, it keeps going back. The Lord keeps saying that you may know that I am the Lord. That we may know that. And so the world doesn't understand that sacrifice of the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world, past, present, and future." So that's Jesus, you know. So verse 28. So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away, but intercede for me." He's saying, you know, I'll let you go, but don't go too far. And when you do, intercede for me, because I'm thinking maybe he's starting to think maybe this God had some power after the blood and the frogs and the lice and the flies. Maybe he's starting to get an idea that Moses' God really is a God above all other gods. So although Pharaoh offers a compromise to Moses, Moses chose to singularly and wholeheartedly follow the Lord. He didn't accept the compromise, to sacrifice in the land. He held his ground on that. And I think that's the key to success in our walk of faith. That's really the key for each of us to really hang on to that in our faith with the Lord. For the object is not to see how closely we can walk with the world and still call ourselves Christians, but to see how far we can distance ourselves from the world's mentality. That's where we should be at. You know, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but oh, let me see how much of the world I can be involved in and still be okay. No, we need to get as far from the world as possible. You know, there's a story of a king that lived way up on this mountaintop and his carriage driver had passed away, and so he needed a new carriage driver. Well, on the road up to the top of this mountain was just a little narrow road, and it was a steep drop-off all the way up. And so the king sent out word for carriage drivers, and so he had 3 men apply. And the king asked the first one, he said, "How close could you get to that edge without falling off?" And he looked at him, he says, "I think I could get probably about 6 inches. And so the second guy heard what he said, so when he asked him, he said, "I think I could get about 3 inches. And so finally the third guy walked up and he said, "I'll stay as far from that edge as I can get." And the king says, "You're hired." You know, we don't want to get close to that edge. We don't want to get, you know, test that edge of that cliff. We want to stay as far over from that world as we possibly can. And that's what Moses did here. I'm not going to compromise and sacrifice to my God in the land. I need to go out and be obedient. I need to get into the wilderness where the Lord showed us to go and told us to go. And so we need to distance ourselves from the world's mentality. And that's hard to do in our society. It's not easy because we have so much of the media bombarding us at every turn. It doesn't matter where, you know, the TV, the radio, the billboards, all over. The media just impounds us with so much stuff. And so the world is there, but yet God is there greater. You know, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So we need to call out to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help us, equip us, encourage us, empower us. All the things that the Holy Spirit was sent to do for us, we need to apply those into our lives. So stay as far from that edge as you can. Verse 29 goes on and it says, "Then Moses said, 'Indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from the Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained." See, when God does something, he does it completely. He doesn't just halfway do something, excuse me. And so as we're praying, as you start to see something and you're asking the Lord for direction, you know, and if you just get maybe a little tinge of something, you know, wait a little longer. God will fulfill his promise to you. Verse 32 says, "But Pharaoh," guess what? "Hardened his heart at this time also, and neither would he let the people go." Man, you know, you kind of wonder about this Pharaoh guy. What would it cause him? What, after all of these things, I mean, I think about the lice and the flies alone, let alone the frogs and the blood at this point, to still harden his heart and say, "No, you can't go." Tells him first, let him go, and then he changes his mind. He's dealing deceitfully again. And that's the way, and the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded many people. You know, they've been blinded by the God of this world, the enemy. And so when you're sharing with people the gospel and the love of Christ, and it just seems like nothing you do gets through, it's because they're blinded. Their hearts are hardened to it, and they just need, you know, we need to pray for those type of people. Just to continue to intercede and not stop praying for them. You know, we can't give up on anybody because the Lord never gives up on us. And so we just need to pray. Pray and read and keep in the word. Then verse 29 goes on. From this point on, though, after the verse 32, "But the Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time, and neither would he let the people go." And so from this point on, since the flies at this point, the plagues will not affect the people of God. They're not going to be affected by them. Therefore, I believe that gives us the ability to take heart as God's children, as his family. "For the effects of the curse which plague our planet will not torment us forever." We're not going to have to live under this curse all the way through. See, we're on our way to the promised land. We're on our way there to the promised land. And it's the land flowing with milk and honey, where every tear will be wiped away once and for all forever. Man, see, that's our victory. That's what gets us through these times. And so that's what sustains us, because we know that we have something so much better on the way. There's so much more in store for us that we just can't even fathom how good it will be. And yet, for the Pharaoh to continue to deal deceitfully, to continue to harden his heart, wow, you know, you just wonder. And yet, you know, you come across people the same way today, that their hearts are so hardened, you know, because of whatever reason. You know, they're deceived by the god of this world. Okay, we got a little more time. Let's go ahead and move into chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand,'" now it's not the finger, it's the hand, "'behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence.'" A very severe pestilence is on the way. So God told Moses, tell Pharaoh that all of his sheep, all of his cattle, his oxen, donkeys, all of them are going to come down with a deadly fever. The pestilence, the context of the word pestilence there, and I believe even in the King James it says a severe fever, but it's essentially talking about a fever. So the animals are going to get this fever, and most of them will be taken out. They'll die because of this fever. And so what would that do to the economy of Egypt? Well, that means that the Egyptian economy would be affected adversely without livestock to perform the tasks that were necessary. So now God starts to get in the pocketbook of Egypt. All of these other things, these physical things that had been on the land with the frogs and lice and flies and stuff, seemed like that didn't get to Pharaoh. So now God seems to get into the money situation. He gets into his pocket here a little bit. He deals with the livestock. He's going to say, if you don't let my people go, all of your livestock's going to get fever and be done away with. And so verse 4 goes on. It says, "And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died." See, God has a way of protecting his children. God's promises become true. He's faithful and just. He's righteous. He will keep us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so here, this division, though, between the Egyptians and the children of Israel that we saw back in chapter 8, verse 23, with regard to the plague of the flies, it continues on now here in chapter 9 concerning the death of the livestock. So not only were the people, the children of Israel, protected from the flies, now their livestock is protected from this fever. So there's this division, there's this setting apart of God's children over the people of the world. And then verse 7 says, "Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." Man, again, you know, as I read this week, and every time I would read this different plague, and I see this, "But the heart of the Pharaoh became hard." How many times do people of the world have a disaster happen, and they blame God? You know, then they get hard, and their heart gets hard, and they get angry at God. You know, it's interesting, the weather people. You know, it's always Mother Nature until it's a disaster, a tornado. Well, the hand of God came down with this tornado. You know, it's Mother Nature while everything's fine, but it's God when things go bad, you know, for some reason. And so Pharaoh's kind of, I believe, the same way. He hardened his heart because of all these things that were happening that God was intending to show him that he had power over these things. Pharaoh just started to harden his heart more and more. And so not only is Pharaoh being hit with the plague after plague, but he realizes now also that the Israelites aren't being hit. Wow, they're not going through this. Their livestock lived. See, it's hard enough when you go through a difficulty, but it seems like it's doubly hard when it seems that other people aren't. Somehow misery loves company. If we're going to be miserable, sometimes that flesh inside of us wants everybody to be miserable. You know, I'm hurting, you should be hurting too. You know, that kind of thing. You know, but yet for the Pharaoh, even this realization, it wasn't enough to soften his heart. It didn't bring him that softness that he needed to change. And verse 8 goes on to the sixth plague, boils. Sounds like fun, huh? Verse 8 says, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. And it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast, whatever beast was left, throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So at this point, the Pharaoh had already crossed the line, it seems. And now it says that's actually the Lord hardened his heart. His heart was so hardened that he wouldn't even realize, couldn't do anything about it. See, the furnace here referred to, generally believed to, is what was known as the god Typhoon, where the humans would have been sacrificed there in Egypt. And they were sacrificed in order to hold off or keep people from getting boils and sores on the remaining populations. So especially if someone started to get a boil, they would just sacrifice them in this furnace, and then that way they thought they would keep them from getting boils. So actually God used that terrible thing that they were doing to allow those ashes to be spread out, and those ashes caused everyone to get boils, everyone in the land of Egypt. And so the Lord's telling Moses here, throw the ashes of Typhoon's furnace into the sky. He's telling this, and it was as much of a slap in the face of this god Typhoon and as the abundance of frogs were to that fertility goddess that the frogs were. That woman-shaped body with the face of the frog. I think the name was Hecht or something like that. You know, so this was kind of a slap in the face to the Egyptian gods. These gods that they thought were so mighty and so powerful. See, and so the Lord's basically saying, I require obedience rather than sacrifice. I require obedience. You know, that's what the true and the living God declares to us today. See, he says, I don't want you to burn your people in the fire. He says, Pharaoh, I want you to let my people go. Let my people go. And so we come to this place here with this sixth plague. I'm going to save the seventh plague and on for next week. But to think about all of these things, and I think the thing that really stands out to my mind tonight is the Pharaoh hardened his heart after each one of these things. And I think even for us as believers, we need to watch and check our own hearts, that when we have something go wrong in our lives, that we don't harden our heart. That we receive whatever God brings in our path, knowing that, truthfully, Romans 8:28 is a promise that God keeps in our lives. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. When you are going through something, if you can remember that verse, and I know it's hard to apply it when you're going through a trial, but if at least you can say, okay, Lord, I don't understand how this could ever be good, but I'm going to, by faith, believe your truth. I'm by faith believe that someday, some way, I'm going to look at this situation and know, okay, it was good, God. And then that way we don't harden our hearts. It's what keeps us from hardening our heart. You know, when clay is hard, what do? They put water on it to soften it up. What do we do with our hard hearts? We put the water of the word on it. We put the word of God on our hearts, and so it softens it up, and it makes it so we're molded and shaped and more into the image of God. That's what sanctification is. That's an ongoing habitual action. That sanctifying, turning us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. And so check your heart when things are going wrong, because it's our self sin nature to automatically rebel a little bit. Because we don't like trials. None of us do. You know, and yet they're usually there to produce something good in us. James talks about, you know, welcome the trials, you know, and J.B. Phillips says, welcome them as friends and let them have their full endurance to produce in you a man of mature or perfect character. And so we need to let that thing go. So don't harden your heart when things happen. And if you see someone around you that can use this type of message, you know, pray for them. Talk to them. Just share the love of Jesus with them. And understand no matter how hard their heart gets, God can soften them as if they stay open to it. Let's pray.